Good morning. It's Easter Sunday. Woohoo! Easter, it's a time of new beginnings, isn't it? And what a lovely positive thought that is today. I remember some years ago reading a book by Tony Campolo called It's Friday, But Sunday's Coming. On Good Friday, the apostles, of course, were in the depths of despair. But on Easter Sunday, everything changed. But they didn't know on Good Friday everything was going to change on Easter Sunday. But we do. And so it's great, isn't it, in the middle of a pandemic when we can feel a bit like it's Good Friday. We know that Sunday is coming. And at Easter, at springtime, nature itself bursts into newness of life, doesn't it? And I think it's a good time for us too to try and do the same. I know New Year is when most people make resolutions to do with making a new start, to do with maybe improving things in their life. But I've always thought in many ways Easter is a much more appropriate time for that, isn't it? Easter, a time of resurrection and new life. Such a good time for us to take a fresh look and to consider making changes for a fresh start. This might be a good time for you and for me to see if we can make resolutions to break old unhelpful patterns and to start some new God-centered patterns instead. But first, let's just remember what today is all about. I'm going to read a passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and it's verses 1 to 11. And this is what it says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. We're reminded in this passage, aren't we, of the foundations of our faith, the absolute foundations of our faith. Verses 3 and 4 sum it up beautifully. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the very foundation of our faith, isn't it? But what does it mean that Jesus died for our sins? It is a phrase, I think, that trips neatly off the tongue for many Christians. But what does it mean? And I think it's good to go back to basics on a day like this. A day when we're celebrating what the resurrection really means. Jesus died for our sins. And what it means is that God is holy. God is pure, he's perfect. But he's just. And because he's just, he can't ignore wrongdoing. And because we're not perfect, we do things wrong. And he can't ignore it. Because of that, we can't have a full and proper relationship with God. Because the bad stuff just gets in the way, creates a barrier. What happened at the cross was a transaction took place. When Jesus died, he took upon himself all the wrong things that you than I have ever done and ever will do. And because he did that, because he took all that wrongdoing on his shoulders and suffered for it, it allows us the freedom to have a full and proper relationship with God. When we put our faith in Jesus, there's no longer a barrier between us and God. And yet the good news is much more than just that. The good news is much more than just Jesus taking our punishment on the cross. That was Good Friday. The second strand of the good news is that he rose again, and that's what we celebrate today. He was raised from the dead. And Paul tells us in verses 5 to 8, he tells us this. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Paul is pointing out here how many eyewitnesses there were to Jesus' resurrection, because he wanted his readers and listeners, and he wants us, to have absolute confidence in the truth and the reality of Jesus' resurrection. He's saying to people he's writing to, he appeared to all these people, many of whom are still alive. So if you're unsure of the truth of this, you can go and talk to them. They're still alive, many of these people. He wanted them and us to have complete confidence in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And why is it important? Why is it important that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, Paul tells us, we didn't read this part, but in verses 22 and 23 of this chapter, he says, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own time. Christ first, then those who belong to him. And what he's saying there is Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that we too will have eternal life. It says, Christ first, then those who belong to him. So because of Adam, we all were separated from God because of our wrongdoing. But because of Jesus' resurrection, we have the promise too of eternal life. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul introduces the concept of the grace of God. He says this in verses 9 and 10, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. This concept of grace. He says he's not what he is through any merit of his own, but through the grace of God. And it's the same for you, and it's the same for me. We don't qualify for eternal life because of our own efforts. We don't qualify because we deserve it or because we're good enough. No. It's God's grace that frees us through our faith in Jesus. Grace is another word. It's a bit like Jesus died for our sins. Grace is a word that trips off the tongue. But what does this mean? It's used all the time in Christian circles there, but for the grace of God. I'm grateful for God's grace. What does grace mean? Well, I've used this example before, and I apologise for using it again, but it's the best example of grace I've come across. And it's the story in Les Miserables of the ex-offender who can't find work, can't find food or accommodation. And he's very angry and very bitter. And a bishop takes him into his house and feeds him and gives him a comfortable bed for the night. But this angry, bitter man steals all the silver in the middle of the night and runs off with it. He's caught by the police and he's brought back with the silver. And the bishop says to the police, he didn't steal this, I gave it to him as a present. In fact, I forgot to give him the best silver. And he goes off and he gets two more silver candlesticks and he adds them to the pile. and the police go away. And this bitter ex-offender just can't believe what's happened, and the priest says, go use this silver to live a good life. And he does. Now that is the most lovely picture of grace I think I've ever come across. Not only do we not get what we deserve, that offender deserved to go back to prison. He didn't get that. So not only do we not get what we deserve, but we get much more than we deserve. He left with an abundance he didn't deserve. And that's a picture of grace. We are given freedom from guilt. We're given inner strengthening by the Holy Spirit. We're given the promise of eternal life. Grace transformed the life of that man in Les Miserables. And it should and can transform us. So with this reminder of the centrality of the cross, the centrality of Jesus' death and resurrection to our faith, and a reminder of this free gift of his undeserved grace, how should we respond on this Easter Sunday? Perhaps, as I suggested earlier, we might respond by trying to make a fresh start, a new beginning. We might resolve to try to be more like Jesus. Of course, that's easy to say, isn't it? But really challenging to do. Especially if we need to change a particularly ingrained habit or pattern of behaviour. If we find it hard to not give in to that, if we give in to the temptation to revert to our old patterns, we then get back into a cycle of feeling guilty and so on. So actually, how do we do this? How do we try to break these ingrained patterns, these bad habits? If we want to, how do we do it? Well, it's a huge subject, isn't it? It's worthy of a full sermon or even a series of sermons. And today, I've only got time to mention a few strategies that just might be a bit helpful. And one of them is this. If you're tempted to fall back on bad habits, if you're tempted, don't dwell on the temptation. Any of you, and there might be many of you who've been on diets, you know that if you have said, I'm not going to eat cake or chocolate, and you're looking at a table that's got a cake on it or a chocolate on it, you're pretty certainly going to give in. We don't beat temptation by battling with it. I always remember an advert for a Cadbury's flake many years ago where there's a man sitting in a chair looking at a flake in his hand saying, no, no, no. Oh, all right then. And he eats it. Because if you're staring at it, you're going to lose. We can't beat temptation by grappling with it face to face. The thing to do with temptation is to remove it or remove yourself from the situation. Now, again, that sounds easy, and I know it isn't. But we don't win with temptation by grappling with it. We win with temptation by removing it or removing ourselves from the situation. But if we stop focusing on the temptation, if we stop trying to dwell on it, we have to fill our mind and our activity with something else. And we come to one of my all-time favourite verses in Scripture, which is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So not only do we not dwell on the temptation, but we actually focus on something more worthwhile. We think about something that's pure. We think about something lovely or admirable. Or we do something admirable. But we refocus. So remove ourselves from the temptation, or remove the temptation from ourselves, and refocus on something worthwhile, something positive, something admirable. I know all this is really hard. I'm not trying to say this as though it's easy. I've got things in my life that I'd rather change and I'd grapple with, and I'm sure most of us have. It's not easy. I haven't had time this morning to do the subject justice. But remember, we do have the Holy Spirit to help us. And as we prepare for communion this morning, this might be the perfect time to reflect afresh upon what Jesus did for us on the cross, and to reflect upon anything in our lives that we feel needs to change, and to ask God to give us the strength to do it. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the good news of Easter. Thank you that Jesus gave his life so that we could be free to have a relationship with you. Thank you for your grace that you pour out upon us. And I pray for each one of us this morning, Lord. You'll give us the strength to be able to see where we need to change to be more like Jesus. And then you'll give us the strength, Lord, to do something about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.